Will we ever get used to being on live stream and having to make sure everybody in TV land can hear you? Probably not, but it does help folks at home who are watching to be able to hear the request or hear the praise, so that's good. So we are glad to have Sarah Carpenter with us here tonight, and some of you already know her sister. And I know Sarah's been around some in years past, so we're glad to have her here this evening with us. I'm going to have you go ahead and take your Bibles tonight, if you would. And we'll be heading back to Matthew chapter 18 again. So if you would head there. Just a reminder, as you see the flags throughout the auditorium and the missions display, a reminder that this Sunday we'll bring our conclusion to our missions emphasis month. Missionary Barry Bryan to Ireland will be with us on Sunday. I called him yesterday, and he happened to be in Ireland, and he is flying back today, back to the United States, and he'll be with us this Sunday morning and preaching for us, and that will conclude our mission's emphasis. Following the morning service, we're going to have covered dish. We're doing this once a month, and so this month will be this coming Sunday, so just bring your goods with you. And then after the service, we'll eat together. Now, I've been asked, will we have Bible study hour, in the afternoon? And the answer is yes. Sometimes, if I feel like there's going to be a lot of people out, such as with Mother's Day, when people go to visit moms or are celebrating their wife or whatever, they may not be here. But we will have Bible study hour at 5 o'clock on Sunday evening. Just keep that in mind. Also, just a reminder of a few other things. There's a youth rally coming up. It's called Ignite Youth, and it's a small little church down in the Ripley area. I talked to the pastor there because I don't remember hearing about it, and I've since found out a number of other churches go to it. But when they started this, they had people like C.T. Townsend, the pastor who had the great revival movement down in North Carolina, preach at it. Kenny Baldwin, one of the leading youth speakers in the United States, has a great church in Washington, D.C. Different men who come in and preach. Now, that little church, pre-COVID, was bringing in 1,000-plus youth to this event. It's just a single evening event, so it'll be Friday. We're going to meet here at 4:30. I'm calling it the pastor special. I'm going to take them down there and going to go down and hear the speakers they have this year. We'll come back that night. So just remind some folks, any parents concerning that. And the Awana Awards night is next Wednesday night, so I know there are people here who have your children in Awana, and you'll be part of that banquet. That'll be next Sunday or next Wednesday evening. We'll continue to do our Bible study here, but the Awana Awards Bank will be over in the Family Life Center next Wednesday, and that'll conclude Awana. And then there's going to be a break for about 2 or 3 weeks as we transition into our Kids Club program for the summer. So you can be praying about that, that things will go well with that as well. All right, Matthew chapter 18. We've been looking the last few weeks at what Dr. John Van Gelderen calls a symphony of prayer. And, of course, I've promoted this book. The ones we did have, people took. And I mention again, if you are interested in having one, be glad to get you one. Won't cost you anything. We can get those for you if you're interested in that. Now, the last 2 weeks, I've gone over the first half of this. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to jump right into where we left off last week. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right to it tonight. Father, thank you for those who are here this evening. Thank you for those in the Awana ministry, for those in the teen ministry tonight. And Lord, even for those who are working in the nursery, we ask that you would give wisdom to every instructor, give wisdom to every worker. And Lord, just make a difference. Thank you for those whose lives have been touched this year. There has been salvation decisions this year, and we're grateful for that. Just ask, as tonight and next week brings to the conclusion the Awana year, that you would use it to your glory, that you would do the same thing with the teen ministry tonight. And Lord, right here in this auditorium, Lord, give me your wisdom, speak through me, use me. And Lord, I ask that you would use these people here to absorb your word, to become such that we allow you to live through us. That, Father, we would come as we saw presented earlier, clean when we go to the time of prayer. Father, we just ask that you would do a special work here in this auditorium. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 18, let's look at verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We mentioned verses 15 through 20 deals first and foremost with what we often refer to as church discipline. When a brother or sister in Christ falls out of the way with the Lord, and they have caused, in some instance, some type of offense to some brother or sister in Christ, that brother or sister who has been offended is to go to that brother or sister privately and try to have restoration. If that doesn't work, it takes two witnesses with them. If that doesn't work, you bring that individual before the whole body. And if they refuse to hear the church, then you're to treat, as the scripture says, you're to treat that man or woman as a heathen, as a publican, or as a publican. The Bible speaks three or four times in the New Testament about shunning. That is a biblical practice that most churches do not practice, refuse to practice, to our detriment. Shunning is not to destroy someone. It's not with the intent of keeping someone out of God's house. The intent is to restore. That's the intent of it. And with that intent, it is to be done with a humble attitude. We looked thoroughly the last 2 weeks about the whole attitude of this conversation that Jesus is having with the disciples. We're to do it with humility when we have to bring someone to that point in their life. And the goal is never get there. Let things be resolved privately. And if at most between two or three witnesses, if it has to be brought to the church, you know, that then you do that. But it's all with a humility, with the attitude of restoring. Now, that's the main emphasis here in verses 15 through 20. However, when you come to verse 19, Jesus said, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching, and then those next words, anything. Jesus, I believe, is saying, listen, I'm not limiting this truth to the aspect of church discipline or church restoration. This can go beyond and deal with any subject, any burden, any heartache, any need in the life. This is good for anything. Now, you notice in this verse, he uses a word. He uses the word ask. We're to simply ask God to do a work in whatever your burden or that particular need is. Asking. The word ask means the same thing that the word pray means. It means to petition God. It just simply means to ask God to do a special work. It really is just a matter of asking. Have you ever had someone say, I don't know how to pray? How many of you have ever had somebody say to you, I don't know how to pray? Okay, because we don't associate, most people, especially those who are not born again people, they don't associate the word pray with just a simple task of asking a request. You know, if I wanted to approach Jim tonight and say, Jim, would you give me, if you got an extra pen, could I use your pen tonight so I could take down some notes? It's just a simple request. Prayer is just asking God to do things. It's not difficult. And I know there could be, for someone who's not saved, the difficulty of, I don't see this person I'm talking to or I'm supposed to talk to. I don't know him. I don't know anything about him. So in that, we understand that. But prayer is just simply asking God. I made this statement several times. Years past, the great evangelist John R. Rice wrote a book. Prayer is asking and receiving. Prayer is asking. Prayer is simply asking God. But when we come together in this format, this is different from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. This is different. This is not you praying in your secret place. This is not the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer. This is different. This is when you come together with some other believers, and there's a special burden. He said, when you do come, again, obviously, you need to have agreement. That's that whole attitude of a symphony of prayer, an agreement in prayer. We're agreeing when we pray. And if you get together with somebody and there's no agreement, you're wasting your time. Best to just go off somewhere by yourself and just pray alone. There needs to be agreement. But in that agreement, there needs to be an attitude of asking. If ye shall ask. You know what the problem is for a lot of Christians? They never get around to asking. Ye have not because what? You don't ask. That's a big issue for a lot of Christians. They simply don't ask. They just don't have time. They just don't have time to pray. Asking is a petition to God. You notice in this verse it says, it shall be done for them of who? My Father. In verse 19. You're to go and you're to ask the Father. It's a petition to God. You're not asking the people with whom you're praying. Now, we all know that trick. I got a financial need. So in this prayer meeting, and I've heard accusations made against missionaries and others, or even pastors standing in the pulpit, and they start to pray over a need. You know, we need money for this building project. We need money for these missionaries. We need money for this. And what they're really doing is they're asking the people, not really asking God. Well, that may be true at some point. But that can even be true in a small group with two or three people where we are not really asking God to resolve a problem. We're using it as a chance to gossip. We're using it as a chance to poke the emotions of that person that we know has a little more money than we do. And maybe when they know, you know, my car's broken down or I can't pay my gas bill, maybe they'll do it kind of thing. When we pray, we're asking God, not the other people we're praying with. Now, we may be asking them to agree with us to pray to God with us, but we're not asking them. We're asking God, it shall be done for them of my Father. Asking is an expression of dependence. One of the bad things about being an American is we have all been taught to be very independent. And that is ingrained in the American psyche. Well, I say that, you know what, now that we become government dependent, maybe that's not so true. But I've had plenty over the years going out witnessing, telling people about Jesus. I'm fine just like I am. I'm a self-made man. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps and all this kind of junk. And it is. That's junk. None of those things are so. There is no self-made man in this room. There's no one who's ever pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's not true according to the Word of God, not according to what God said to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, whatever you have is because I gave you breath in your lungs. I gave you the ability to earn money and to make a living. All those things are of God. But the attitude of some, if not all of our society anymore, is we're independent. I led a man to the Lord years and years ago. I've been given this illustration for many years. A man who was an alcoholic. And I remember driving him downtown Atlanta. He was going to a court appearance. And as we're driving downtown, I started to give him the gospel. Well, he was to be sentenced that day. And as we're driving downtown, I give him the gospel. And he bowed his head in the car and he prayed and said he asked Jesus to be his Savior, forgive his sin. And it was kind of neat because when he went into that court appearance downtown Atlanta, when he came out, he said, the judge let me off. I don't have to go to jail. I mean, he was all excited. I'm thinking, wow, what an answer to prayer. What a blessing. So I began to try to disciple this man. And over again, as I tried to disciple him, he continually did this to me. I can overcome the alcohol. I can do it. I. Total independence. So what happened to him? Well, he spent at least two or three more terms in prison. He lost his family. He had a very good career. Lost everything because he could never learn to depend on God. Did he really get saved? I don't know. Only God knows. But he certainly had no dependence on God. When you ask God, you are expressing dependence on God. And that's what he wants. Every daddy does. I got to thinking about this last week. Every daddy wants to know that their children need them. Is that not true, men? Every father wants to know that their children need them. Now, my children are all grown, but I got a letter from my daughter down in Atlanta, and she said, "Dad, I don't understand Luke 21:36. Can you help me understand?" Sure, I'm a great theologian. Okay, well, maybe I'm not, but still, you know what? So I sat down, I wrote a 5-page letter on Luke 21:36. Took me some time, but you know what? My daughter needs me. She needs my spiritual guidance kind of thing. I mean, that can be about anything. It can be about, I don't know what to do about this situation, about my finances. What would you advise me to do? Whatever it may be, even when children become adults, every daddy wants to be needed. Should it be any different with our Abba, our daddy in heaven, our Heavenly Father? He wants you to need him. And you're not doing God any favors when you say, "God, I got this. I can handle this. God, you're busy, so I'll take care of this on my end." I'm not talking about being lazy. You know that. I'm talking about asking God. Asking is an expression of dependence on God. So there is to be in prayer agreement when those two or three are praying. And there is to be an asking when those two or three come together in prayer. That's the condition that we're to come under in order to see God work. And there's also the promise of a supernatural intervention. Now you notice what he says here. It shall be done. He didn't say it might be done. It could be done. He said it will. If you're like me, you struggle with that statement. You struggle sometimes with that statement. And that's where we need to go back to what we heard in this little video from Harold Vaughn, where he said, quit leaning on your emotions. Quit leaning on your feelings. And simply say, "God, I choose, though I don't understand it, and I can go back to this scenario or over to that scenario where it didn't seem like you did the it shall be done. God, I'm not going to linger in doubt. I'm just going to accept what you say." Years ago, probably the most critical thing in my life, up to that point in my life, an event that was happening. It was a life and death situation. I remember God, I guess, challenging me to believe James 5:14-16, that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And so we decided to take that step of being anointed with oil. But the Holy Spirit began to prick me. There is something in your life that you have covered, you've never dealt with. And it continues to plague you. You've never been willing to deal with it. It plagues you. You give in to this. And I remember God demanding of me that I go and make myself accountable to an individual in order to find release from that sin that plagued my life. I was in ministry. I've been in ministry a good number of years. But it was something that I struggled with. One of the hardest things I've ever had to do is go and make myself accountable to another Christian and have to admit to the thing I struggled with, the thing that plagued me so often. But you know what? There was like this huge relief. And I remember when the anointing was applied, there was healing and deliverance. I was with my son. I remember that hospital room. The pastor I had worked for 11 years in Atlanta came into that hospital room and anointed my son with oil. He and one of his deacons, Zach Nipper, Zach is now a pastor at Grace Baptist Church down in McDonough, Georgia. They came in and prayed over my son. And what looked like to me certain death, God turned. God delivered. Now, I'm saying to you many times when we ask, we don't follow the cleansing protocol. He that covereth his sins shall what? Not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That is a truth that, listen, whether we're praying here on Wednesday night after we get done with the message, or whether it's during time of seeking God for revival or whatever it may be, there is a need to be clean before God. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. You know, you when you're a kid on the farm, you go into the kitchen and mom would say, "Let me see your hands." Because she wanted to see if my hands were clean, because you know what I was doing in the barn, and you know it was all over my hands in the barn. I want to see if you're clean. You approach God's throne, he wants to make sure that there's nothing unconfessed, nothing undealt with. And so that's the importance. But to accept what God has said, that there's going to be a supernatural intervention, it shall be done. And to look at God in any way other than accepting that truth is to question God's character and to bring offense to him. It's called belief. It's called faith. You have the example in the 78th Psalm. You don't need to turn there, but in the 78th Psalm, that long psalm deals with the children of Israel going back to its days in Egypt when God performed these massive miracles. And the children of Israel watched God do these amazing things to deliver them. And then they leave Egypt and they head toward the Red Sea. And when they get to the border of the Red Sea, of course, they look behind them and the greatest military on the face of the earth is about to engulf them. And Pharaoh's angry and he's going to punish them, kind of like Putin punishing the Ukrainians. And God does another great miracle. He splits that sea right down the middle and the Israelites walk through on dry ground. They see these great miracles. And then they take a few days' journey into the wilderness. And as they're walking, they don't see any streams. They don't see any ponds. They don't see any wells that have been dug. It's pretty arid and hot. And no one likes to walk. I don't care. They didn't have, you know, cars back then. Nobody likes to walk long periods of time without trying to rest. How do you rest in a desert climate? How do you find rest in those kind of conditions? So what did they begin to do? They began to complain. And so Psalm 78 goes through this scenario from the time they left Egypt until their current history, and the history of God's people was one of unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 3, he says, they entered not in because of their unbelief. They found no rest because they refused to enter into rest. They refused to believe God. And so in that psalm, verse 22, it says, they believe not. Verse 32, it says, they believe not. And then in verse 41 of the 78th psalm, it says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited him. You know what many times we do as Christians? We limit God. We limit God. And God says, I want you to believe what I tell you. It shall be done. Many times God does things, those it shall be done, through using people. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. God's going to work through people to bring answers many times to the needs that have to be done in your life. God's going to work. He will. We got to step out by faith and believe him. I could give you answer after answer that Debbie and I have seen over the years, and I've shared many of these things in years past, so I'm not going to bother with it now. But even right now, God is really doing a miracle work in our life. And I won't go into the scenario, but he's just doing a miracle work. I'll just put it this way. It's almost like the widow woman and the barrel of oil, where we'd never run out. This is the second time in our life where God has been doing this particular work for us. God will work in your life. He will get things done, but there has to be an asking. Ask, and it shall be done. And here's something that he points out. I'll just mention it to you because I think it's important to point out. Prayer does not change God. God cannot be changed. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13th chapter, I believe it's verse 5 or verse 4. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, that should be encouraging. Because the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament during the days of Christ that did great things is still the God who today can do great things. He can still answer prayer. He's not limited. He's not limited. Prayer changes things, though. And the Scripture indicates that. In James chapter 4, verse 2. Again, we just said a moment ago, we have not because we ask not. So there's a truth here that God says, okay, here's your need, whatever it is, financial, medical, whatever. God says, here's your need. You don't have because you're not asking. So you can go from this position of need to this position of supply. And that changes, doesn't it? What changed that prayer? Because we chose to ask. Now, if you were to ask me, how long will that change or that answer take? I cannot tell you that. I can tell you this. Three times in my adult life, been in a position where we could not afford to pay for a car. Could not. Now, there have been times where we had the money and we bought a car. I made payments, was able to make the payments, and almost every single time I've ever done that, paid off early. But three times was not able to do that. And I'll just give you the first time it happened was down in Atlanta, and that was when we started getting crushed with all this medical debt, with all the surgeries and hospital stays and everything that was going on. And we could not afford to buy a car. And I went to God and said, God, I cannot afford. I can't afford a payment. God, I just can't do this. All of our money is going to hospitals and doctors and surgeons. Can't do this. Got a phone call one Saturday afternoon. A man who was at that point a member of our church. Some of you know the name Wally Beebe. He was a member of our church down there. And he called me up one day. And he said, I need you to come to my house. Now, to be honest, Dr. Beebe is a very strong-willed, blunt man. He's one I was driving with one night in visitation and said, Brother Jeff, you're killing the spirit of your church with all this really overly conservative, high church, highbrow music. And I came out of Bob Jones and everything had to be liturgical almost at that point. And then I was like, oh, no. He's going to invite me over to his house so he can blast me about something he doesn't like in my ministry. He goes, no thanks, Dr. Beebe. I did. No, I said, yes, sir, I'll be over. And he said, make sure you bring your wife. Okay. So anyway, we go over to his property. And when we pulled into his driveway, I guess he was watching at the window and he walked out. He walked up to me and he held out a set of keys and he said, this is for you. I said, what? And there was a Volkswagen Rabbit sitting there, and I've been praying, God, I need a car, because Debbie was pregnant with our second child, it would be Corey. I said, I had a little Chevy Chevette two-door that was falling apart, literally, and so I said, God, if I'm going to have a car, this is what I need. I need four doors, and because of Christopher's health, I need air conditioning, and I said, would you mind if I had an AM/FM radio? Because back then, you only got like the AM radio, remember those days? And maybe with a tape deck in it or an 8-track player, whatever it was way back in the ancient days. And so I walk out and he hands me the keys. This is for you. It's four door, had air conditioning, had the AM, FM radio, and everything that I asked God to give. I'm saying to you, God didn't do that because I'm a pastor. God did that because I'm his child. Does it make sense? God's not impressed. In fact, God says he chooses the foolish things of this world. So you're looking at a foolish person. Brother Electric, would you agree with that? He chooses us foolish people to do his purposes. Not many wise men are chosen, that kind of thing. God, I could tell you story after story of how God worked. Now, I went over to the house for a little bit before church, and I said to Debbie, I look back, I see all these wonderful things God has done, and in my human nature, there's an old man, and there's the old man that we still have to contend with, right? And I still find myself doubting. You're not looking at someone who's reached this pinnacle where I never doubt God again, and no, it's nothing like that. I've got to constantly go back and go past my emotions and say, God, I just choose to believe your word. God wants to do the supernatural in our lives. God will change things, but there is the need to ask, and to ask in faith, to ask him in faith. And here again, I take encouragement in this. Remember the father who brought his child to be delivered, and Jesus was up on the mount with John and James and Peter. Yeah, I can't remember. I was going to say Andrew. Shows you how much I know about my Bible. But anyway, he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Father brings his child to the disciples who were there to get healing, and they couldn't do it. And so Jesus upbraids, and I'll be honest, in the text sometimes it's hard for me to understand if he's rebuking the disciples or rebuking the Father. It doesn't really matter. The Father finally speaks up and says, Father, or I believe, and then what does he say? Help thou mine unbelief. I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Can I say there have been plenty of times I've been there? And I think probably if I said, raise your hand if you've been there, we'd all raise our hands. I'm glad that God said all you have to have is a faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed. That's the faith you need to have. He didn't say you'd have, he said you could have mountain moving faith with the mustard seed faith. He didn't say you had to have a mountain of faith to move a mustard seed. So God knows my weakness. He knows your weakness. God said, I want to work. Final thing tonight. There has to be a spiritual union. You notice in verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together. And then notice this phrase. In my name. I'm not talking necessarily about the spiritual union between myself and another believer or two. I'm talking about the recognition of the spiritual union I have with God. In my name. 250 times in the New Testament you find the phrase, in my name, in him, in Christ. There's a spiritual union that we need to always, at least in the back of our mind, be aware of. I am in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And Christ is the head of that body. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are, what? In Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Listen, there's a spiritual union that you have individually and we have corporately with Jesus. We are in him. And he says you can pray in my name. It's not just a transitional word to show us, that we can use the name of Jesus as we're praying. There's a depth there we need to understand, to accept. And not only is a believer in Christ, but Christ is in us. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? And who is the Holy Ghost? He is the Spirit of Christ. And then he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. So I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. There is a spiritual union there. And because of that spiritual union, there needs to be a dependence on Him. There needs to be a dependence on Him because I'm in Him. Now, this is something I'm going to fess up. He makes much about praying in the Spirit. And I struggle with the thought of praying in the Spirit. Now, I sat in my house today, and I opened this up, and I started praying for hundreds of people on this list. I've done it faithfully for 18 years, ever since I've been your pastor. I pray for those names. I pray for those people, whether I know them or not, because I want God to either save them or heal them or protect them or whatever their need may be. I pray for them by name. I don't look at that and say, God bless those people. I call them out by name. I don't know that that's necessarily praying in the Spirit. So I'm going to kind of give you my thoughts on praying in the Spirit. This is just in part. I believe in part praying in the Spirit is this: getting to know who He is. So with addition to taking time to pray, I spend time in this book every single day. I do feel an obligation to do it because I'm to feed you. That's my responsibility. But I started reading this daily long before I ever became a pastor, long before I ever entered into the ministry. I made a choice in my life, very young, that I would begin to read this book and be committed to it. When I read this book, it really is, like you've heard the Bible described as a love letter. It is. And when your lover writes to you, you begin to see the heart of your lover. Now, unfortunately, we don't have that in our lives much anymore because we can pick up the cell phone and talk to people all the way across the world. But it used to be you had to write letters. And I remember the first girl I ever dated, she is a pastor's wife, godly young woman, probably the only person I ever heard express that she loved to pray. She loved to pray. And I'm thinking, prayer is labor. It's work. And it is, because the Bible says it is. She just loved to pray. Anyway, she and her family had gone to Hershey, Pennsylvania, to Hershey Park. Is that what you call it? The amusement park? You know, my heart at 15 was broken because she was away. So I know it sounds goofy. I sat down and wrote her a letter. And then she wrote me back. She was gone all 4 days. And I read this letter. And when I read the letter that she'd sent to me, I read it and then I reread it. And you know what I did after that? I read it again. Why? Because I'm kind of trying to read in between the lines. I want to know what she really meant. You know why we express for you to read this book over and over and over and over and over again? Because there's things that you don't necessarily get the first time you read through it. But the point is that you begin to learn your lover. Jesus Christ is, as the song says, the lover of my soul. He loves me more than any of you could ever love me. He loves me more than my wife could ever love me. He loves me more than my children or my grandchildren could ever love me. I don't totally understand that, but I believe it. And so as I begin to read Him, read His love letter to me, I begin to know Him, and I begin to understand the Spirit that He has sent to me. And as He begins to give me instructions, here's what you can do to make our relationship as good and as profitable as possible. And I say, yes, Lord. I'll obey, Lord. The Holy Spirit becomes more and more of a reality in my everyday life. So now the Holy Spirit can prompt me, can direct me. And I believe what Dr. Van Gelderen as he speaks about this, is saying, there are times in our prayer life, it's not just reading a bunch of names. And sincere, when I pray for these people, I mean it. But just being directed by the Holy Spirit. How many have ever had the experience that you were woken up in the middle of the night and you just felt prompted to pray for somebody? Have you ever had that experience? Okay. That's Holy Spirit prompting. To have your heart sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit can direct you to pray. And even in these types of prayer meetings, if you want to call them that, just being directed by the Spirit. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for the names on the list, but I am saying just to pray and let the Holy Spirit direct what we say, because there may be someone he wants you to expressly pray for at that moment, not to the neglect of others, but there's someone he wants you to pray for at that moment, or there's a special need. I think you understand what I'm saying. So it's a different way of praying. It's not get alone in your closet and you pray privately. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't let other people know that you're praying. No, it's not that. It's praying together in two or threes and just simply believing God. I hope this has been an encouragement to you the last two or three weeks. I hope since we've been on this subject of prayer, it's been a little bit of a help to you, because next week we start something new. So hopefully this will be a blessing to you. So that's what we're going to do right now, if you're able to. It's 8 o'clock right now, so I wanted us until 8:10 or 8:15, so we're not really late. But if you're able to stay and pray for a few minutes, encourage you to do that. If you can't, then take what you've heard and just ask God to drive it home to our hearts. And again, as the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And you know what? We're always learning. You'll never exhaust the subject of prayer. I could preach on this, teach on this for the next 5 years. There's no exhausting of it. So, but we will stop here and go to something new next week. All right, let's go to prayer tonight.